And as we are studying through Luke chapter 12 and this discourse by Jesus, we come to the first extended discourse that Jesus gives regarding his second coming. And that's where we will be today. So if you would like to open your Bibles up to Luke chapter 12, we'll be looking at verses 35 through 48. And I've entitled this message, Ready or Not, Jesus is coming. And that's really the message of this passage and many other passages in Scripture. That whether you're ready or not, Jesus is going to come, and he's going to come suddenly, swiftly, and when he comes, that is all, folks. That's the end. There are no second chances, there are no third chances. That is all she wrote. In one of my commentaries, the commentator wrote this, Ever since the first days of the Christian church, believers have been looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. They may have disagreed as to its timing or to the events on the eschatological calendar. They may have differed as to whether they were pre, post, or non-millennial. They may have been divided as to a literal rebirth of Israel. However, all are agreed that the final solution to the problems of this world are in the hands of the King of Kings, who will someday make the kingdoms of this world his very own. Jesus is coming, and he's coming soon. Soon. And he's coming a lot sooner than he was coming 40 years ago. Now, this agreement regarding the sure return of Jesus Christ to judge the living and the dead comes from the overwhelming evidence of Scripture. Listen to this. There are 260 chapters in the New Testament. Bet you didn't know that. And Christ's return is mentioned no less than 318 times in those chapters. 318 times. There's a mention of Christ's return. Statistically, one verse in every 25 mentions the Lord's return. There are only three books in the New Testament that don't have a mention of his return. Galatians, 2nd and 3rd John. That's it. Every other book in the New Testament references in one place or another the return of Christ. Jesus himself spoke often of his return, starting with Luke 12, and as we know, this is starting about the last 6 months of his life, he began to speak more and more often of his return because he was preparing his disciples for his departure. Remember, they did not recognize that he was going to die on the cross, that he was going to be buried, that after 3 days he would raise again, and after 40 days he would ascend into heaven. And they would see him no more. So he wanted to prepare them. And he wanted them to know that that is not the end. This life is not all there is. Amen? Jesus is coming back. Listen to what he told them. Starting with Mark 8:38. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Later, in the Olivet Discourse in Mark 13, he announced, At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth, to the ends of the heavens. In the upper room, on the eve of his death, he promised his disciples that if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am. The Apostle Paul's letters abound with references to Jesus' return. For example, he encouraged the Philippians by saying this, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious bodies." Body. And later, he wrote to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 these words, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we be with the Lord forever. Encourage one another with these words." The Apostle John begins the book of Revelation with this warning. Revelation 1, 7 and 8. "Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty." From beginning to end, from Matthew to Revelation, the New Testament tells us over and over and over again, be ready, for Jesus is coming again. The one big idea that I want you to take away today is this. You need to be ready, because Jesus is coming back in great power and glory to judge the living and the dead. We can rejoice that our Savior is coming back. But remember, this time he does not come back in mercy. He comes back in judgment. The time for mercy will be past. It will be the time for judgment. We need to be ready. As I said earlier, at this point in the Gospel of Luke, we find the first extended teaching on the second coming as Jesus warns his followers to be ready. And so the first thing we need to see here is that Jesus tells them, be ready for the Master. Jesus had been teaching his disciples not to live for earthly treasure, but to seek first the kingdom of God. To prepare them to always be ready for his second coming, he teaches them now with a couple of parables. First, the parable of the waiting servants, and then followed by the parable of the faithful servant. The first parable goes like this. Look at your text, Luke 12, starting in verse 35. "Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. Be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at the table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants." Now we have to put ourselves into the time frame here where Jesus is teaching. We have to remember that most individuals had servants. Of course, Jesus didn't. The disciples didn't. But most wealthy individuals had servants. And those servants would be responsible for taking care of the needs of their master. Servants who are ready at their master's coming will be blessed at his coming. Jesus here imagines a master who's gone to celebrate a wedding. As Don said earlier, in those days, the feasting and dancing surrounding a wedding would go on for hours, sometimes days. Who could tell when the master would return? Maybe he would come back around midnight or maybe later. And so the servants would keep watch. They would be ready. They would keep the home fires burning. They would tend the flame in their oil lamp so that they could light the way for their master when he came home. Watchful and wakeful, these men waited for their master, waited at any moment for the knock on the door so that they could meet him and greet him and light his way. Kent Hughes, in his commentary, imagines it this way. Warm light streamed from the windows of the home. Smiling, eager servants bearing shining lamps gathered at the door. And no doubt there was a choice snack prepared on the table for the arrival of the master. Not knowing when the master would return, they would be in a state of perpetual readiness. This was their calling. And it was their joy. It was a joy for them to be prepared to meet their master. Perhaps as the master was walking home after the wedding that night, it might have occurred to him that perhaps being late at night, that he would arrive home and his servants would be asleep. And certainly he could understand that if that were the case. But instead, when he knocks on the door, he finds his servants at the ready, waiting to serve him. And here's where the story takes a strange turn. This would have been unheard of in that day. The master then becomes a servant to his servants. He is so overjoyed with their faithfulness in waiting for his return that he tucks his own robe into his belt. And he invites the servers to recline around his table and he begins to serve them. This was the master's blessing on those servants who had watched and waited for his coming. Those that heard Jesus recite this parable would have been shocked at this development. What master would ever make himself nothing by taking on the form of a servant? Well, we know the answer to that, don't we? A master like Jesus, who came not to be served, but to serve. The master of the universe, the Lord of all creation, made himself a servant, and served even to the point of death, death on a cross. Jesus himself is that master, and we are called to be those servants who are not waiting idly for the master's return. But we are going about the master's business. We are preparing ourselves. We are lighting the way. We are watchful. We are waiting. We are ready. We are working. And it is a joy for us to do so. Jesus himself has worn the garments of a servant. Remember in the upper room, when he himself washed his disciples' feet, setting the example for us. We are called to serve. We are expected to serve. Now, unfortunately, not everyone in this parable is as watchful as those servants. So Jesus uses a slightly different image here to give a word of caution. Look at verse 39. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. Once again here, Jesus describes an unexpected arrival at someone's house. Only this time, the master is the one who should have been ready. And the person who arrives does not come to bless, but he comes to steal. After the crime has been committed, the master of the house laments his lack of preparedness. If only he had known the thief was coming, He could have protected his property. This is what people say when they suffer an unexpected and a preventable loss. If only we had known in advance. Some people are ready. Some people are not. The point of this little mini parable here is that people who are not prepared will suffer great loss at the coming of Jesus Christ. Here is how Jesus makes the application. Look at verse 40. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. As Don alluded to, and I did as well, there have been many for generations who have predicted the time of the coming of the Messiah. Over and over and over and over again, men have predicted, even publicly, even to the point of buying billboards to announce the date when he will come. And I can tell you this, that when they did that, I could guarantee you that was not the date. Because that's what the scripture tells us. That he's going to come when we do not expect it. The thief does not send advance notice that he's coming to your home. Unless he's a fool. And Christ is no fool. Jesus here is looking ahead and he is telling his disciples how they should live in the time between his ascension into heaven and his coming on the clouds with glory. Jesus often prepared his disciples in advance. In fact, he taught them many things that they didn't even understand at the time he was teaching them, but later they would understand. In this case, he taught them something that not only had a great deal of meaning for them, but has a great deal of relevance for us. The need to be ready for his second coming. Jesus is coming again. It is the consummation, if you will, of redemptive history. And it is one of the main promises in the New Testament. As I said earlier, a promise that's made in nearly every book of the New Testament. His coming will be glorious. Scripture describes it as the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This personal, visible, glorious return is also imminent. Jesus himself said in Revelation 22:20, "Surely I am coming soon." And listen to me. There is nothing in Scripture about a secret coming that is not seen by all. Every passage in the New Testament that speaks of the coming of Christ, he comes in such a glorious fashion that every eye will see, sinner and saint alike. When Jesus comes, the heavens will open up, he will come with his angels, and all the world will see. And according to Scripture, many will not be happy. Why? Because he comes in judgment. Why does Jesus compare his coming to a thief in the night? This may not seem like a flattering comparison, but it's a common allusion in Scripture. In fact, Paul uses it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 2 through 6. Follow along with me on the screens there. Paul writes this, "For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Paul says, listen, they might think they are safe. They might think they have peace. But when Jesus returns, that illusion will be eliminated. They shall not escape. But he goes on to say this, but you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day should overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. Let us be alert. Let us be about the Master's work. Let us be living in expectation of the Lord's return. 318 times in the New Testament, it speaks of His return. Don't you think there's a reason? It is so we are warned. We are encouraged. Be ready. I am coming. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, Peter writes this, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. The day of the Lord is the time of His return. He will return. The dead will be raised. All will be judged. And then this earth will be destroyed. And there will be a new heavens and a new earth on which all of His children will live forever and ever and ever. Jesus uses this comparison because His coming will be so unexpected. Thieves are stealthy. They don't announce their coming. So it is with the second coming of Christ. No one knows when He will return. But there's another point of comparison here. When the thief comes, if the homeowner is not prepared, there is great loss. And so too, when Jesus returns, if you're not prepared, you will lose everything. Forever. Are you ready? Jesus says we need to be ready because we never know when He will come again. Being ready means getting right with God, first of all, by trusting in Jesus Christ for your salvation. Unless you have prayed to receive Jesus as Savior and Lord, you are not ready. How can we possibly be prepared to meet Jesus if we have not asked Him to forgive our sins? And the only way you can have forgiveness of sins is to trust in Him, believe on Him. For in His first coming, He dealt with the problem of sin, but only for those who believe in Him and trust in Him for their salvation. He died for my sins. My sins were covered by His blood. You must believe in Him. You must trust in Him. Or you are not ready. Being ready also means having a sense of urgency about His kingdom. About sharing the gospel. Letting other people know they need to be ready. We should have a sense of urgency in helping other people be ready to meet Jesus because He is coming. How will people be ready to meet Him unless someone loves them enough to share the gospel with them? And that someone is you and me. This is what we are called to do, to share this great gospel. with others. Being ready also means praying for the kingdom to come, asking God to expand His rule in our lives, in the church, in our community, around the world. It also means devoting ourselves to Christian service. Given what the parable says about servants and masters, this may be our primary application, that we should be doing the work of the Master in anticipation of His coming. Because not only is there going to be a judgment for those who refuse to call Him Master, but there is also going to be a reward for all of His servants who spent their time serving Him. Praise the Lord for that. If we are God's servants, then we need to be busy teaching God's Word, praying for the sick, feeding the hungry, visiting prisoners, caring for children, helping the elderly, or whatever humble service we have the ability and opportunity to do. The time is short. Jesus is coming. We need to make the most of the time that we are given. You need to be ready because Jesus is coming back in great power and glory. And then comes the judgment. We need to be working while it is still light, for the night is coming when no one can work. If you want to store up treasures in heaven, now is the time. Because when He returns, that's it. There's no more time. And there's no more hope for any who have not believed in Him. Well, the second thing that I want us to see here is that in the second parable, Jesus focuses on the need for us to be faithful stewards. Peter here, as Peter liked to do, had to ask Jesus a question. Remember the setting. Jesus is outside. There are thousands, multitudes who have gathered around Him. Part of this discourse was directed at those. And then Jesus had turned and began speaking to His disciples. His disciples would have been closely around Him, perhaps sitting at His feet. Others would have heard what He was saying. But these comments are directed at the disciples themselves. But Peter just wants to make sure here. Peter wanted to know whether Jesus was speaking only to them or to everyone. So he asked in verse 41, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? Are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone else as well? Now, think about that for a second. Why does Peter want to clarify this? Because Jesus has pronounced in this parable that those who aren't ready are going to face loss, judgment, catastrophe. And so Peter's like, Lord, are you talking to us? You know, are you talking to me? I mean, He's talking about suffering loss at the coming of Christ if we're not prepared. Is He talking to you? Is He talking to me? And it's interesting to note here, Jesus never answers Peter. He doesn't give him a direct answer. This is how Jesus responds to Peter. Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Note this, Jesus is still talking about servants and masters, but now with a slightly different emphasis. In the first parable, the servants were praised for their watchfulness. Here, the servants are encouraged to be faithful stewards. Once again in this parable, the master is away from his house, and he appoints one of his slaves to serve as his steward. Now, to make this simple, the steward was still a servant, but he was responsible for the other servants. So you might call this the supervisor of the servants. He was responsible to provide whatever rations the other servants needed. He was entrusted, therefore, with the master's goods. If the steward did his work wisely and faithfully, the household would flourish, and he would receive the master's praise. In fact, he would probably get what people today would call a promotion. Jesus goes on to say this, "Blessed is that servant whom the master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions." Now this principle applies to everyone. Throughout this discourse, Jesus has been challenging people to make wise use of their material goods. The parable of the rich fool, the farmer, the examples of the raven and the lily, the statement about putting your heart where your treasure is, all of these illustrations Jesus has been using to teach people what to do with what they have. Here again, the example of a wise steward. Here, Jesus is talking about portions of food and household possessions, calling all of us to be faithful stewards. And this reminds us of a very important principle. We are not the master. We are the master's servants. Therefore, we must exercise good stewardship. Because everything that we have and everything that we have been given belongs to the master, not to us. That has been a theme that's been running through this whole discourse. Are you being a good steward over what God has given you? Your gifts, your talents, your abilities, your time, your possessions, your money. Are you using it to serve your master? Now, those who don't know Christ, don't know Him as master, we can expect them to use what they have any way they want. But those who know Jesus, not only as Savior, but as Lord and Master, we understand that everything we have is His. Jesus is teaching here about being rich towards God, seeking the kingdom of God, giving to the needy. If you're a faithful steward, you will then gain your master's reward. And of course, to whom much is given, much is required. Amen. Here, Jesus promises that faithful servants will gain their master's reward. What a blessing it is for workers when the boss walks in and finds them doing their jobs. Jesus applies this principle to Christian service. He says that God will bless us when He finds us doing His will. He says that God will even promote us to positions of greater responsibility. And this is part of what we look forward to when Jesus returns. Charles Spurgeon said this, "May the Lord keep you waiting, working, watching, that when He comes, you may have the blessedness of entering upon some larger, higher, nobler service than you could accomplish now, for which you are now preparing by the lowlier and more arduous service of this world." Will you be ready for that kind of responsibility or not? It all depends on whether you are faithful or not now, whether you are fulfilling your calling now, whether you are doing that which you know pleases your master now. Sadly, not every servant is faithful. in doing his master's will. And this is especially true when the master is absent. How tempting it is to slack off when we know that there is no one there to check on our work. It is human nature. When the boss is away, the workers will play, as they say. But sooner or later, the day of reckoning comes. Now, in most situations, that only means that you have to get back to work and you got to make up for the lost time. But in this situation, that is not the case, because there is no time to make up. When Jesus returns, that is it, folks. Look at verse 45. Jesus goes on. If that servant says to himself, my master's delayed in coming, and he begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. In other words, if a person professes to be a follower of Christ and fails to live his life accordingly, he is in danger of being punished with the unfaithful because his profession was not true. This is not referring to a follower of Christ losing his salvation. This is referring to someone claiming to be a servant of the master and not living according to the master, therefore proving that he is not a servant. Therefore, he receives the same fate as those who are not servants. Terrible judgment will fall on every one who is not a servant of Christ. The steward here deceives himself into thinking that his master will not come home anytime soon. So rather than doing what God calls him to do, or what the master calls him to do, he lives however he pleases. Many people treat God in the same way. They scoff at the idea that Jesus is coming again, as was alluded to in the song. They say, hey, he hasn't come in the last 40 years. He didn't come in the previous 400 years. In fact, he hasn't come in 2,000 years. So look, he's not coming. But he is. They take advantage of the time that God is giving them to repent by constantly putting God off. They abuse the good things that God has given them by squandering their resources on themselves. They are not faithful in serving Jesus Christ. They are not ready for his return. And this is true even in the church, unfortunately. There are people in this room who have probably thought to themselves, I don't think Jesus is coming again. If he is coming, it's probably not in my lifetime. So I got plenty of time to get right with God. When it's a good time for me, then I will receive Christ. That's a dangerous place to live. These are serious matters that Jesus is speaking of here. This calls for serious self-examination. Do I believe that Jesus is coming soon? Or do I live my life as though he is not? Am I using what he has given to me for the good of others and for the glory of God? Or am I being careless in my stewardship, using things mainly for myself? Am I teaching others the grace of God, or am I being silent about my faith? These are good tests of our readiness for Christ's return. And listen, one of the questions that we need to ask ourselves is this: if Jesus were to return today, would I be ready? Would I be ready to face him today? Well, being that we're all sitting here in church this morning, worshiping him together, that probably wouldn't be such a difficult question for you. But what about tomorrow? Or Tuesday? Or Wednesday? What about the next time you're indulging your flesh? Doing the things that you know are not pleasing to God? What if he returned then? Would you be ready? Because the third thing we need to see in this text is that judgment is coming. Charles Spurgeon went on to say that we should always act just as we would be acting when Jesus comes. Because he is coming. Look at verses 47 and 48. That servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. The one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a lighter beating. Now, this is in agreement with several other texts in the New Testament that tell us that there will be degrees of punishment for sin. But make no mistake. Everyone who refuses to trust in Christ for their salvation will receive divine punishment. And that punishment includes eternal separation from God. We don't quite understand or comprehend how divine punishment can vary by degree, but we don't have to. That's what God says. So we believe it. But I don't know about you. I don't want to find out. I don't care to know how it varies by degree. I don't want to be with the goats. Notice that no matter how much we know or do not know, every unfaithful servant is still condemned. People sometimes ask, is it really fair for God to condemn people who have never heard the gospel? Well, from what Jesus says here, their punishment will be less severe. The more knowledge we have, the greater our responsibility. And the greater our guilt if we fail to live up to what we know. The worst punishment of all will be for those who knew and yet rejected the gospel. Those who knew that they should surrender their lives to Jesus, and yet they chose not to. They rejected the warning. Those will suffer the most severe of punishment. But for those of us who have surrendered our lives to Christ, for those of us who are looking forward to his coming, for those of us who realize that this world is not our home, that we are citizens of the kingdom of God and we are looking forward to that kingdom coming. To us, we look forward to his return, knowing that we shall see him face to face and we shall be like him. Those servants of Christ who labor faithfully and devotedly in his service are expecting the coming of their Lord and joyfully looking forward to it. The second coming of Jesus will be a matter of the greatest joy and of the most glorious gain. And so, we rejoice as we sing and think about his coming, because we know that there is a reward ahead for us. I'd like to read a few verses from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And then we'll wrap this up. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. You might want to turn there. I'm going to have a couple verses on the screen, but if you have your Bible, open up there. This is one of those texts that is very, very clear about what we can expect when Jesus comes. I'm going to start reading in verse 6. Speaking here about those who are persecuting the church, Jesus says this, or excuse me, the Holy Spirit says this through Paul. After all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. But he goes on to say this, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day, and to be marveled among all who have believed. To this end, we pray for you always, that our God may count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, in order that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to God. There is a judgment coming. Yes, Jesus is going to separate the sheep from the goats. The sheep, those who have trusted in him, those who have believed in him, will be rewarded, and they will receive the kingdom. The goats are banished forever from the kingdom, from the presence of God, from the mercy of God, from the grace of God, from the love of God. And listen to me. No goat ever became a sheep. There are two kinds of people in this world. Sheep and goats, according to Jesus. Which one are you? These are some of the weightiest parables in the gospel. They bring us face to face with our destiny, and they show each and every one of us our need for a Savior. For whether we are more or less ignorant, whether we have been more or less unfaithful, we have all, every one of us, including myself, at times been neglectful in our stewardship. There's not one of us who can stand before God and say, every moment of every single day, I have obeyed you and done exactly what you've asked me to do. We have not always been at the ready. We have not always made the best use of all the good things that God has given to us. This is why we need a Savior. This is why we need forgiveness of our sins. This is why we need someone to take our place, to bear the wrath of God that is owed to us. We have earned it. We need someone else to bear it for us. And praise be to God, Jesus Christ, the true and faithful servant, took upon himself all our unfaithfulness when he died upon the cross. And then he buried it in the grave before coming back to life. Christianity is not a religion for faithful servants, but it is a gospel for faithful servants. Because none of us are truly faithful. But in Christ, we have forgiveness, and we have hope, and we have a sure expectation of reward when he returns. Jesus gives a concluding exhortation in verse 48. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. Peter, here is the answer to your question. You have been given much. You have been allowed to see Jesus, to know him as the King of Kings, as the Lord of Lords, as the Son of God, as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So more will be expected from you. More will be expected from us. Because we know even more than Peter did. The more we have been given, the greater our responsibility to use it for the glory of God. If you've trusted in Christ, then listen, God has called you into his service. He saved you out of his divine love. He poured out his grace upon you. He gave you the gift of faith, but not so that you could squander it, but so that you could use it for his glory, for his kingdom. He has provided all of your needs. He has given you of himself, of his spirit. He has given you his church. He has given you his word. And today he has given you a warning. You need to be ready. Because Jesus is coming back in great power and glory to judge the living and the dead. Ready or not, Jesus is coming. I hope and I pray that you are looking forward to that great and glorious day. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity for us to be reminded once again that you have provided salvation for us through your Son. He who came from heaven, who left his exalted throne, who is master over everything, became your servant and our servant, even to the point of death and death on a cross, so that all who would believe in him and trust in him would not only rejoice over his first advent, but would look forward expectantly to his second advent. Jesus, we look forward to your coming. For we know at that point, we will be free. No more sin, no more shame, no more guilt, no more sorrow, no more pain. We look forward to that day. Nevertheless, we thank you that you have delayed your return so that we can be about your work, so that we can share the gospel with others, so that we can serve you. Help us, Lord, to be good stewards. Help us to be ready and waiting and working and looking.